If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 42, and reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And our subject this evening is the way of repentance. The way of repentance. Well, as you are all aware, we are working our way through the life of Joseph. Joseph, of course, the son of Jacob, the 11th of 12 sons. But unfortunately, Joseph was despised by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers. Once he arrived in Egypt, he was bought by a man called Potiphar, an important man in Egypt. And in that house, Joseph rose to prominence, but then it all seemed to come crashing down. Joseph was falsely accused of a vile act by Potiphar's wife, and so Joseph was sent to prison. But even there we read in the account that the Lord was with him, even in prison. And he emerges out of prison because he can interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh's dream, which is actually a prophecy that there will be 7 years of abundance, 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. Joseph is the only one who can interpret this. And Pharaoh is so pleased with him that he puts Joseph in charge of the plan to gather corn into the storehouses in preparation for the famine that will come. And well, we looked last week at the storehouses and what they represented. And well, we likened them to blessings for Christian believers. When we live in times of great blessing from the Lord, we see his hand, we see his goodness, we see his kindness, we store all of that up so that when the famine comes, the years of difficulty and trial that come to every Christian, we will be able to bear through these things because we know God's kindness and his mercy in time gone past. And so that will carry us through even the difficult times, the years of famine. But we also liken the storehouses to, blessings for unbelievers. Unbelievers who come and approach the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has a storehouse just like Joseph. But for the Lord Jesus, it's a storehouse of grace. The doors are opened so that those who are lost may come and feast upon the grace that is in Christ Jesus, upon the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, forgiveness for every sin. There is a great storehouse of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, these are glorious types, many types to be found in the life of Joseph. Joseph is a type, of course, himself of the Messiah. But, we shall see some more of these types in coming weeks and even this evening. But, we read at the end of chapter 41 last week, verse 57, "And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands." This appears to be a global famine. And as we enter into chapter 42 rather, it is now the turn of Joseph's brothers to come to Egypt to look for food, to look for corn, and they will do so. But, it seems from this account that we read in chapter 42 that Joseph's brothers are a bit reluctant to go down to Egypt to gather food. It seems when we look at verse 1 in chapter 42, Jacob has to nudge them. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, 'Why do ye look one upon another?' And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. It seems that the brothers should have gone a lot earlier than they actually did. But they're reluctant. They're dragging their heels. Why are they doing that? Well, most probably it's because they know that they sold Joseph into Egypt. And well, they don't know that Joseph is now the governor. They have no idea of that at all. But just the very thought of Egypt reminds them of what happened to Joseph, reminds them of what they did to Joseph. And they don't want to be reminded. The thought of going to Egypt, well, they'll instantly remind themselves, oh, well, Joseph must have taken this same journey when we sold him into slavery. He must have gone this way. On their way to Egypt, they probably would have seen every landmark. And they would have thought to themselves, Joseph would have seen that. Joseph would have seen this. Their whole journey, every step of the way, would have reminded them of their brother, Joseph. He would have made the journey in chains, as it were, naked, stripped of all his clothes. They would have been reminded of all these things, and they don't want to be reminded at all. If they can get away with it, they would never go to Egypt, because this is weighing upon their conscience. And we'll see this in this chapter. It's weighing upon their conscience. What they did to Joseph for 20 years now, it's been on their conscience. No wonder they're not in a rush to go down to Egypt to get corn, to provide sustenance for Jacob and for the rest of the family. So this is very much on their conscience. But well, there is one son, of course, that Jacob wants to keep behind with him. And that's Benjamin. In verse 4 we read, But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. Well, this is interesting because maybe it suggests to us that Jacob is suspicious of the brothers. Maybe this suggests to us that Jacob doesn't really believe what the brothers said about Joseph being rent in pieces. Maybe he knows in the back of his mind, this story doesn't add up. I don't trust these brothers. I'm not going to let Benjamin go with these brothers because I know what happened last time. Maybe Jacob knows their character. He doesn't entirely trust them. And so he wisely, perhaps, keeps Benjamin with him. He is very scared of losing him as he lost Joseph. And so, well, the narrative continues. Verse 5, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And verse 6, of course, Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him, with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And verse 8, And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Well, we may instantly think this is a strange way for Joseph to behave. Joseph sees his brothers, he knows who they are, but instead of running to them, instead of going up to them saying, Look, it's me, it's Joseph, he acts in this very protracted way, we shall see, it runs over three chapters. He doesn't make himself known to them. He makes himself strange, the narrative says, and speaks roughly unto them. And well, we have to ask ourselves, Why is this? Well, one reason is because Joseph knows that this is the fulfillment of the dream that he had way back when he was with his brothers. He knows that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so he must allow the prophecy to be fulfilled. That dream that he had of the sheaves. And well, his sheaf was chief foremost, and the sheaves of wheat of the brothers had to bow down to him. This is now the fulfillment of the prophecy. If he just announces himself to the brothers, he knows that maybe the brothers won't come and bow down before him. They'll react in some other way. So he goes along with this. He knows that this is the fulfillment. And we see that even in verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. This is the fulfillment. And so he has to act in this way. But also it's very clear when we go through the narrative that Joseph is acting under inspiration of the Lord. This is not how Joseph, of course, would naturally act toward his brothers. Joseph, we read, well, he's almost denying himself the whole time. We read that he's weeping. He would rather show himself to his brothers. But, well, he knows that the Lord wants him to act in this way. The Holy Spirit is guiding him. We often speak about how the Holy Spirit would guide the Old Testament prophets as they wrote the scriptures. They would write according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Only that which God wanted them to write, they would write. But Joseph is, well, he's doing the same thing, but he's behaving as the Holy Spirit would have him behave. He's not acting independently. The Holy Spirit is guiding him, and he is going along with it, moved by the Holy Ghost in the same way, except he's not writing anything down. He's acting out that which the Holy Spirit would have him act out, as it were, behave and conduct himself. Because there is a great pattern, a great picture that the Lord wants us to learn from this, and this is one of repentance. The brothers have to be brought to repentance. And this is the only way that they will be brought to repentance, if Joseph acts like this. And we'll see this as we go through this evening. But this is a great picture of repentance for the brothers. And well, it teaches us so much. It shows us how the Lord works in the hearts of those who seek him for salvation. And well, we can already draw some applications. Joseph's brethren come because they are hungry, because they are in great need. They bow themselves before Joseph. They don't know Joseph, but Joseph knows them. And well, it's the same when we seek the Lord. Maybe when we are first seeking the Lord, we come into a house of worship, or we come to the Lord in prayer. We've never spoken to God. We don't know God, but he knows us. He knows us intimately, just like Joseph knows his brothers intimately. They don't know him, but Joseph knows them. When we are seeking for the first time, we come before God. We don't know him, but he knows us intimately. And already we can make the applications. And look how he acts towards them. Made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. Well, when we are first seeking and we hear the word of God, it's almost as though God is speaking roughly to us. We hear the gospel. We hear that we're sinners. We hear that we are born sinners. It's as though God is speaking roughly to us. There is none righteous. You are not right with God. You are enemies. You are at enmity toward the Lord. This is as though God is speaking roughly to us. But well, God has to do that in order to bring us to repentance, in order to help us see our need of salvation. We are lost. We are sinners. We need to urgently come to God to be reconciled to him. We need to be spoken roughly with in those terms. And that is why when we preach the gospel here, we don't compromise. We have to mention sin. We have to mention where we are heading if we die in our sins. Judgment, eternal loss. We have to, as it were, speak roughly to people. And, well, there are so few churches who nowadays are willing to speak roughly in this sense. Of course, we don't shout at people. We don't harangue people or insult people. But we have to tell them the truth. We have to tell them that they are sinners, that they need to repent, that they will be lost if they do not repent. But so few churches. I was listening to a sermon just this week from an Anglican church. And, well, there was nothing wrong with it. It was sound in many senses. But something that I noticed about it, he didn't want to say anything that might possibly offend anyone. He didn't want to speak roughly at all. It was very softly, 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 Christian words and sentiments. Just a softly approach. No rough speaking. If he spoke about sin or judgment, it was almost as a joke. In fact, I think the only time he mentioned judgment, it was to make people laugh. Oh yes, the judgment. And everyone just broke out with great laughter. Nobody wants to speak roughly to people. But well, the gospel is an offense. We have to realize that. People will be offended, but it's so that they'll be woken up. They'll see their need of Christ, and they'll come to him urgently. They will know what it is to truly repent. And that is very important. But let's return to the narrative here, because Joseph, of course, accuses the brothers of espionage. In verse 9, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And then, the brothers have to make their case. Another reason why Joseph is acting like this is because this way he can get information about the family, about Jacob, about Benjamin, and he is getting information from the brothers. Verse 13, they say, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Joseph is being brought up to date with everything that's happening in the household, even after 20 years. But, well, he repeats his accusation that they are spies, and he demands to see Benjamin, that Benjamin be brought to him. And then in verse 17, he puts them all in a prison for 3 days. And then in verse 18, he releases them. But he says that one of your brethren must be bound in the house of your prison while you go and carry corn for the famine of your houses. And ultimately he will take Simeon, and Simeon will be left behind. But again, he demands that the youngest brother be brought to him. Well, now often it's maintained that Joseph is being very unreasonable with the brothers. He's being very unkind. Why is he acting like this to his brothers? But again, we remember this is all done for them to be brought to repentance. This all needs to be happening to them in order for them to be brought to the right place. And they are being brought to the right place. We see this in verse 21. Joseph is being harsh to them. And look at verse 21. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Because of this crisis, because of this distress, now they're examining themselves. Because these things are happening, they're asking themselves, why is this happening? And they're examining themselves. If it wasn't the case, imagine if they'd gone to Egypt and Joseph just gave them the food and then they just went off. They would never examine themselves. They'd never take time to look at their conscience. They'd never say anything like this. They'd never say, oh, this thing has come upon us because we did this. No, they'd just go to Egypt and come back. Everything would be fine. But this needs to happen to bring them to repentance. And this, again, is how the Lord deals with us. Well, I remember one of my very close friends before I was saved, before I became a Christian. He had a great crisis in his life. Something that really shook him to the core. It turned his world upside down, as it were. And, he suffered for quite a few months with this crisis. But while it was ongoing, and even afterward, he would say to me, "You know, I've been really thinking about my life. This crisis has made me think about everything that I do, about all the decisions I've ever made in my life. When I've been a youngster, when I've been a teenager, it's made me examine my character. It's made me identify all my shortcomings, all my failings, all my sins. Because of this crisis, if that crisis had never happened, he would just be continuing living his life in a wayward way. But because this great thing has happened, it's made him think back to his past life. You know, I've always been like this. I've always made the wrong decision. I've always been like this, this, and this. It's caused him to reflect because of the crisis." And that is how God deals with us. He so often brings a crisis into our lives so that we examine ourselves and we can see our character and our sins. But there has to be that crisis. And even as believers, even we who have known the Lord for many years, sometimes the Lord will allow a crisis to come into our lives. And when a crisis or difficulty comes into our lives, one of the first things we have to do is we have to examine ourselves. We think, "God has allowed this thing to come into my life. Is it because of something I've done? Is it because I haven't been praying enough? Is it because I haven't been attending the Lord's house when I should do? I've been forsaking the Lord's house, doing something else on the Lord's day. Is it because of me, something in me that needs correcting?" So when things happen to us, we don't rail against God. "God has abandoned me." We look at ourselves and we think, "Well, maybe God is trying to point something to me that needs to be corrected. This is why this crisis has come." And all this is being very clearly played out in this narrative with Joseph and his brothers. And well, this is very important for us all to understand. And well, we read in verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Well, we even get an insight in these verses of how innocent Joseph was when the brothers sold him into slavery. Again, we remember that some commentators think that Joseph deserved to be sold into slavery because he was proud, because he was selfish, because he was not a very nice character. But that doesn't come across here. The brothers don't think that at all. It's very clear from these verses that they were unjust in sending him into slavery. He didn't do anything wrong. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother. It's our fault. It's not Joseph's fault." Even the brothers can see this. Some of the modern commentators can't, but the brothers themselves can actually see that there was no fault in Joseph at all. And well, this is very interesting. But then verse 23, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again." You see, Joseph is not doing this to be unkind, to be malicious to his brothers. He's weeping. He loves his brothers. He's doing it out of love. He is very clearly moved. And well, when the Lord brings great crises into our lives, it's always because of love, because he loves us. He wants us to draw near to him. He's not being unkind or malicious. He loves us. And that is a great type for us. But then we read in verse 25, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. Well, this is Joseph restoring the money into the brothers' sacks, into each of their sacks. The money is restored. Well, how can we apply this? Well, it's very simple, really, quite easy. This is speaking about grace. When we come to God, when we hear the gospel, it's about grace. Salvation freely given to us. Our money is worth nothing. Our works are worth nothing. Salvation is freely given. This is what this is speaking to us. The money is no good. You are freely blessed and provided for by God. That's the gospel of grace. Free salvation. But we read in verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? They're afraid at this act of kindness, at this gracious act. And you know, it's quite clear from my experience of witnessing to people that some people are afraid of the grace of God. They're afraid of the grace of God. We make quite a lot about grace. You are forgiven freely. But actually, sometimes that is what puts people off God's grace. The fact that we are freely forgiven all our sins is too much for some people. Well, we can almost add an illustration to this. Think of maybe somebody desires to give you something freely, let's say £1 million. Somebody tomorrow says, I'm going to give you £1 million into your bank account freely. Well, yes, you might think that's very good. But then, well, won't you be indebted to that person? If that person later comes and asks you for a favor, don't you feel obligated to do it? This man's given me £1 million. If he says I should do something, I ought to do it. He gave me £1 million freely. So actually, being given something freely places an obligation upon you, a greater obligation. And so this is what happens when people hear about God's grace. They hear, you will be forgiven freely. But then they think to themselves, but if God forgives me freely, everything, all my sin, well then that means I have to serve him. That means I have to obey him. He's given me free salvation. That means I have to obey his word and live a holy life. I don't want grace. I don't want grace. It places too much of an obligation upon me. And I've heard that from people. They don't want a gracious gospel. They'd rather have a works-based religion. If I just live a religious life on my own work, well, then there's not so much great an obligation upon me. It's not so great. But if I'm freely given everything, well, then I have to yield all my life. And I don't want to do that. For some people, well, grace is a fearful thing. But, well, it's only the work of God that can help us acknowledge and accept grace in us. We understand that God has forgiven all our sin, and so we do willingly give our life to him. Because of everything that he has done, we willingly give ourselves for him. Christ has given everything that he is for us. We give everything that we are for him, freely, willingly. But it's only God who can give us that desire and help us to truly embrace what grace is. So that is why, well, maybe this is why the brothers are scared. They're afraid. This grace that God has given to them through Joseph, grace can be a very frightening thing. Well, as we draw to conclusion this evening, well, they return to Canaan. They tell Jacob everything that's happened. They explain to Jacob that Simeon is still in Egypt, and that if they are to go back to Egypt, they have to bring Benjamin. And of course, Jacob is not happy with that. And well, he says in verse 38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave." He doesn't want to part with Benjamin. But well, before we close, well, there's another picture of repentance here, even in this situation that we find ourselves in at the end of chapter 42. The brothers will have to go back to Egypt. The famine is so sore. They have to go back to Joseph. And well, when the Lord works in our lives, well, he places a great hunger in us to know more about God. When he begins to work, we have to go back to God. We feel that hunger within us. We feel that emptiness. And so we have to keep going back to the Lord Jesus Christ until that hunger is filled, just as these brothers will have to go back to Joseph. Jacob, well, he knows that he will have to part with his son that he loves so much. And well, when God is working in us and bringing us to repentance, we know that we have to part with things that we love in this world. Maybe it's our hobbies, maybe it's our pastimes, maybe it's our music, our CDs, our DVDs, our careers. When the Lord is working with us, we know that we will have to part with things that we greatly love. But well, when Jacob allows Benjamin to go down to Egypt, well, ultimately, he will receive far more than he ever imagined. He will have his son Joseph restored to him again. He will go down to live in Egypt with Joseph, his son, who he thought was dead, but now is resurrected almost, as it were. And he will live under the protection of Joseph for all of his days. Well, if we do give up those things that we love, well, then the rewards are so much more than we could ever think. We will be reconciled to God. We will live under the protection, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, if you please. And we will do so until the very end of our days. Even at the end of this chapter, we can see a great picture of repentance. And isn't it glorious to see all these things? Well, next week we will look at chapter 43, the second trip to Egypt with Benjamin in tow. But may that be a blessing to our souls this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that in every page of the Scriptures we see Christ and His bounty and His love. O Lord, even in this account, this narrative in Genesis, it so richly comes through. And O Lord, we pray that we would all each one embrace grace, that we would not be fearful of yielding our lives to Christ, because He has given everything for us. Lord, forgive us our every sin, and be with us in the coming days. We ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen.